Well, welcome to our new series. Our new series is called Well Known. This is our mission series. And our focus of this series is going to be on the woman at the well. And one of the things that we're going to see is that the woman at the well was well known to Jesus. She might not have been well known to everybody else, but she was well known to Jesus. And one of the things we're going to keep coming back to as a tagline for this series is this: one conversation can change everything. One conversation can change everything. And it did for her. And then also, that went on to change an entire town as she spread the gospel among her town. One of the things that I think that we often forget is that Jesus was very intentional about conversations. Conversations can feel sometimes a little inconvenient. They can feel, you know, just icky. We don't want to have a conversation with somebody. But also, we live in a moment, in a time where distractions are aplenty. They're everywhere we look. Things want to distract us from the Word of God, from spending time with Him, and also from spending time with other people and having conversations that need to happen. But Jesus never shied away from a conversation. The conversations He had were on purpose. We're going to look at actually two conversations today, one with a guy named Nicodemus and one with the woman at the well. And I think that we need to understand Nicodemus's conversation as we compare and contrast that to the woman at the well. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them. If you don't, that's okay. The verses will be on the screen. And we're going to start in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with them." So we have Nicodemus, who is a powerful teacher of the law. He's a ruler. It says he's a ruler. He has fame. He has money. He leads a clean life. He has a good reputation. And I think that a lot of people around him would have looked at him from a distance and said, "Wow, must be nice. Why does everything work out for him?" I think it's a temptation that we all have. We live in a world of comparison. And if you open up your phone or look at any sort of social media, you'll quickly realize that comparison is just everywhere around us. And it can infect us. So it hits us in the way that we feel like we need something. We feel like we have this need, but that need's not being met. But we're seeing it met for everyone else. Like, for instance, if you're a person who is struggling in your career and you see everybody else getting a promotion around you, finding success, finding a career they liked, whatever that is, while you kind of grind away day by day. Or maybe your biggest need in your heart you think is, "I want to get married." And you see everybody else around you getting married, getting engaged, having kids, all those things then start to hurt. Or maybe you just, you know, you're struggling to get by financially, and each day you're kind of grinding through that and you're barely making the bills, but it feels like everybody around you is constantly upgrading their lives. They're upgrading their house, they're upgrading their car, they're upgrading their vacations. Everything is constantly getting upgraded while you just barely hope that your car makes it to the end of the month. And so I think that what happens is comparison can be a thorn in our lives. And it can start to hurt and fester. It can take our joy and turn it to despair. It can take something that was faith, and it can turn it into resentment towards God. When we are going through difficult times and difficult situations, we often think we need this, and God's saying, "Not you don't right now." And that's because Jesus gives us everything that really matters, doesn't he? He gives us everything that really matters. He gives us a relationship with Him, a restored relationship with Him. Our names are written in the book of life. We are now given eternity as a gift from Jesus. And he does not ever promise us health, wealth, happiness, or anything else in this life. Our guarantee from Him is if we place our faith in Him, that we get eternal life, that we have eternal life with Him. He gives us everything that we need. And I don't think that this is something that would have been easy for Nicodemus to realize, because Nicodemus thought he had everything. He didn't think he needed anything. And yet Jesus made him curious. So he came to him at night to talk to him. It's obvious that he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, but he is curious about him. Continue on with me as we go through the next few verses here, starting in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, I speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things you do not believe, then how can I tell you things, heavenly things? So Judas and Jesus are having... Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation, and this conversation is sort of an odd one. You know, he starts out saying, you know, Nicodemus, you cannot be part of the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And this completely blows his mind. I don't understand what you're saying, Jesus. It's so weird. Are you saying that I need to enter back into my mother's womb? That's weird and gross. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm saying. But aren't you the teacher of all of Israel? Shouldn't you know? Shouldn't you understand what I'm saying? Jesus has this expectation, and he doesn't understand why Nicodemus doesn't get it. And I think what it does is it tells us something important. We can look at somebody from the outside and we can think, wow, they've got it all together, or, you know, seems like everything works out for them, but we don't see the real story. All we see is the surface. You know, we see snapshots. We don't see the things, the pressures behind those snapshots of their life. We see moments, but we don't understand what led to those moments. We only have a limited view into the lives of other people. And so it's not even wise for us to compare to anybody, because we can't really understand the real story. Jesus is talking to him, saying, "Don't you understand?" But all the while, Nicodemus has in his mind, all I need to do is try harder. That he understood. He understood how to try harder. He understood that what it meant to obey the law and teach the law, but he didn't understand transformation. He understood what it meant to look clean and good on the outside, but he didn't really understand how to be close to God. It just tells us that we cannot look at somebody from the outside and think, okay, God, why aren't you helping me? God, why not me? I think where we find freedom is when we understand condemnation. The world around us, Jesus says, is condemned. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And part of that really means understanding what condemnation is. You see, the world we live in feels the weight of that condemnation, even if they don't know what it is. They can't put their finger on it, but they feel the weight of that condemnation. Jesus says, "In me, there is no condemnation." But if you don't believe in me, all you've got is condemnation. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. In fact, what he wants to do is give us freedom. That leads us to our next point. Freedom happens when Jesus takes our condemnation. When Jesus takes our condemnation from us because we've surrendered to him, that's where freedom lies. That's where our joy lies. We understand now that he has set us free. We don't have to live in sin any longer. We don't have to hold on to those habits because he set us free. Freedom is found when we understand that Jesus took that condemnation for us and we don't need to take it back. Nicodemus didn't understand a thing that Jesus was saying. He didn't need a better system. He needed a savior. So that was Nicodemus in a nutshell. But one chapter later, we see the woman at the well. So just a chapter apart, but they're so, so different. Let's look at John 4, 1 through 6. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So about the sixth hour means about noon. So it was about noon. He's there. He had to go through Samaria. At least we look at that and we go, okay, he had to go through Samaria because it was the fastest route. And that's actually true. But most Jews did not go through Samaria. They would go around. A guy like Nicodemus would take several extra days to go around Samaria rather than pass through it, just to stay clean on the outside. And that's how Pharisees thought. That's how they worked. But I don't think it's just a Pharisee temptation. I think it's very easy for us to want to create a Christian bubble in our lives. That we want to only surround ourselves by people who believe what we believe. It feels safer. It feels almost right. But folks, if we are not intentionally around non-believers, they will never hear the gospel. We have to do what we can to intentionally establish relationships with people who do not believe, and then use that relationship to love them and show them the love of Jesus and tell them about him. I want to encourage you, don't avoid Samaria. Don't avoid Samaria. What I mean by that is don't do what the Pharisees did and go the long way around non-believers in your life. It won't help them, and honestly, it won't help us either. God uses non-believers in our lives, even as frustrating as they are, even as unsafe as it feels sometimes, he uses non-believers to work in us and grow us and help us grow in our faith. Don't avoid Samaria. Don't go the long way around just to avoid non-believers. It's not what Jesus did. You see, Jesus didn't need to maintain an image. He didn't care about all that. He went through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria, but not geographically. He had to go through Samaria because he had a laser beam focus. One town, one well, one woman, one conversation. And it was so important that he had to go through Samaria for her, Continue with me in this passage. Starting in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. First, I think we need to notice something about their culture. We don't understand their culture. When we need water, we go to the tap, turn it on, it's there in an instant, it's just available to us. So it's really hard for us to understand this culture. But in their culture, what you would do is all the ladies in the morning, in the early morning or in the late evening, while it was still light out, the coolest parts of the day, they would go together to the well, bringing their own vessels, dipping them into the water, and then carrying them home. They did that for safety reasons. They did it because it was fun, because actually it was a social engagement. But that's not what we see here. What we see, the woman at the well, she's alone in the hot part of the day, in noon, bright sun right overhead, and she goes by herself and sees somebody there. What I think is important to understand here is that she was an outcast of outcasts. Samaritans were outcasted by the Jews, and she was outcasted by the Samaritans. Her town, they did not like her. She had a reputation. As we'll see later in this passage, she had a bad reputation, not a reputation of purity. So these ladies probably wanted to keep their distance from her, and especially from their families, and especially from their husbands. It was important for them to keep their distance in their minds. But I think what we have to see is that where others saw outcast, Jesus saw transformation. Where other people saw an outcast, Jesus saw transformation. He saw that there was value in this. He saw that this conversation would ultimately end up somewhere good. Because Jesus can see past and well into the future, into eternity, to see how this would create a ripple effect for the cause of Christ. Jesus saw transformation. And I understand that for him, this would have been, he's not intimidated by her at all, and yet she was very intimidated by him. He asked her for a drink of water, and she's like, okay, I'll give you a drink of water. I don't understand why you are asking me. A Jewish man is asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water. That situation just wouldn't happen. You wouldn't have a situation where a Jewish man would find himself alone with a Samaritan woman. That just didn't happen. But Jesus doesn't care about hierarchies and social standings, and none of that bothers him. He saw a woman in need, and he went to her. And I think that when we look at our lives, we can take a step back. You know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know how your life has been. I don't know if you're a person who's been constantly overlooked. I don't know if you're a person who's been really popular. I don't know. But I can tell you from my experience that I identify both with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. My life in some ways is a lot like Nicodemus. So I grew up in the church. I accepted Christ at an early age. I was involved in church. I went to youth group. I ended up going to a Christian college. I went to seminary. My wife and I planted a church. We then went on mission outside of the country to spread the gospel for Christ. I'm in ministry right now. And I know that on the outside, it can look a little bit like Nicodemus. You know, that guy's got it all together. But that's not true. You see, I identify a lot more with the woman at the well. My life was shaped by things that were difficult early on. Abuse, neglect, rejection. I was a short, scrawny kid, so I was always picked last for sports. I was definitely not popular and never cool, ever. Although I wish I was. I went to a Christian college hoping to find a community where I fit, and I didn't. I didn't feel like I fit there. I went to seminary, and that sounds impressive, but I'm a seminary dropout. I didn't finish. And when we left, when we went to into ministry and then we left for missions, we lost a lot of friends, and a lot of relationships didn't survive that. But none of that compares to all the things that I heard and then actually believed about myself. That I wasn't enough, that I wasn't good enough, that I was worthless, that I was unseen, that I was a loser. And those records kept playing in my head for a very long time. But you know what? That's not what Jesus sees when he looks at us. I've learned something in that process. What I've learned is where others dismiss you, God accepts you. Where people see us and they think that we're useless, God sees someone who is useful. When he looks at us, he doesn't overlook us. We are well known to him. Where people see weakness in us, God sees strength. And God uses these kinds of people in the Word of God all the time. And I feel like that's a good message for us, an encouragement to us. And one of the stories that I always think about when I think about this situation is I think about the story of Gideon. You know, Gideon, in the book of Judges, he was, let's face it, he was a coward. He hid from everybody and everything, trying to do things on his own. He was living in fear. He's quivering. And God came to meet him. And so in Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." O mighty man of valor. Like, you're a warrior, man. And that boggles my mind because that's not how we see ourselves. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us in that moment. He sees the potential. He sees what he's calling us into. He sees the value of our lives. If you're here today and maybe you're somebody who's felt overlooked throughout your life, I want to encourage you. Jesus sees you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to understand he's not concerned about your sin, about the problems you have. He wants you to come to him. And when you come to him, you lay everything at his feet. You surrender. Transformation happens after we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we start to give him our sins and slowly surrender our lives to him. Maybe you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're struggling with comparison. You've allowed comparisons to be a thorn in your faith that festers. And God wants you to remove that, to stop focusing on other people and live in the moment and understand that he's given you everything you need, every good thing. We want to engage with the lost world around us. We don't want to avoid Samaria. So I want to encourage you this week, as much as I want to encourage myself, because sometimes I do this too. Maybe you're at work and you have a difficult coworker and it's just your plan in advance that I want to avoid conversations with that person. Maybe you have a neighbor that you don't connect with and you're like, I just don't want to talk to them. I don't get it. I don't get them. Or maybe like me, part of your problem with having conversations is I just don't know how long that conversation is going to last. And that unknown bothers me. And I want to confess that to you before you and before God, that I think that as a church, we need to embrace conversations like Jesus did. Be intentional about those conversations. And use those conversations the way that God wants you to use them. To show them the love of Jesus, to encourage them, to teach them what his word says. You don't need a script. You don't need to memorize anything. You don't need to have all the answers. He wants you. We're going to pray in just a minute, but as we do, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the next steps. Folks, if you need someone to pray with. But maybe you need to take some business time to do business before God in your chair right here where you're at too. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. God, I thank you so much for the way you encourage us, the way you take the things in our lives that we're scared to tell other people about, the things in our lives that we look at with shame, that we've hidden so long. I know that you want us to give you those things. That God, I know you don't want us to compare ourselves to everyone else, wishing that we had more or different, looking at other people saying, I don't understand why everything works out for them. God, you give us every single thing we need. I pray that you would help us take advantage of relationships and conversations that you want us to have. Open doors for those conversations. Open doors to share the gospel, to share what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.